And we're going to read, we'll begin where we left off, but I'd like to go back a little bit, and I'd like to look at verse 9. Our text is verses 13 through 17. We're going to read verses 9 through verse 17. So let's read those together, and we'll take a moment to look at all that the prior verses entail. Just a little bit of review, but it's, I think, more important to review particularly on this lesson, because this one ties right in with what we've had before and then what we'll have next. And so you'll see that as we go along. Verse 9. It says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so God, that with well-doing ye might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The second chapter of 1 Peter spends a lot of time on the Christian's identity. The identity of the believer is twofold. The first thing that it identifies your standing or your position in Christ. In verses 1 down through, I think, about verse 4 of chapter 2, it talks a lot about how we are babes in Christ, desiring the sincere milk of the word. We are growing in Christ. Our theme this year, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We start as babies. We start as adolescents. We start with a little bit of knowledge. We start with just, as we go through the Bible, we read through and we catch a lot of things that we just don't understand, but then the Holy Spirit will often guide our eyes or our spiritual focus to just maybe that one portion of Scripture or that one little area that we needed. And I know the Bible says that all Scripture is given for the edification, the building up of the believer, and it says all Scripture is profitable, right? Yes, it's all profitable, but if you try to digest all of it at one time, you're going to be just like me. You're not going to get all of it. You say, well, how do you get anything out of your Bible reading? You have to go to the Bible asking God to show you spiritual truth. Because anyone can read the Bible, but the natural man, the Bible says, does not receive the things of God. So when I read, I have to read listening to the voice of God. I'm not listening to some kind of extra revelation. I'm listening to the Spirit that's within me. Show me in the words that are before me what it is that God wants me to get today. Now that's where the Bible refers to our scripture reading and our devotional life as our daily bread or our daily health. And so that's important. So we're babes. We're growing. We are a growing person in Christ. And then it goes on in verse 9 where we picked up, and it gives you several things that all have to do with your position in Christ. It says that we're a chosen generation. It says that we are a royal priesthood. We kind of labored on the priesthood aspect of that last time we were together. What do priests do? Priests were there to enable or to enforce the sacrificial system. And so as priests, we are to live a sacrificial life. It goes on, and it says that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And there is significance to every one of those things. That word peculiar in the Bible means that we're different. We're not of this world. We are not the same as those who are entirely worldly, lost, unregenerate, if you will. And it goes on that God, it tells us that God did all of this for us. He gave us all of these qualities so that we could show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his, I love the adjective, marvelous light. It's not just light, it's marvelous light. And so we're called to give praise to God through who we are in Christ Jesus. But then there's a second identity that we have to embrace and we have to accept. It's not a dual personality, it's just a second identity. You see, we have our heavenly identity, we have our spiritual identity, but there is also the fact that we still live here. When we say we're not of this world, it doesn't mean that we're extraterrestrial. It doesn't mean that we're aliens in the sense of all the sci-fi stuff. It doesn't mean that we are just kind of all spirits floating around. No, we're real. We're here tonight. So we not only have a heavenly destination, but we have an earthly address. And that's where we started to really hone in on last time we were together in this. Because now we go from understanding who we are in Christ to understanding what that looks like. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean what that looks like? At least two times in this passage. The first one is in, it says here that we are to do good works and that as they behold, the Bible says, verse 12, that we're to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, that means they see it, they will also glorify God in the day of visitation. So the natural progression of the Christian life is that what God does on the inside will very soon begin to manifest itself on the outside. And the way that that happens, the Bible says, is by good works or well-doing. Those are the biblical phrases that we just read. So now we're going from the positional to the practical. Now we're going from who we are, our identity in Christ, to how the world knows us. And the Bible says that if that follows the correct progression, then we can have an impact on the world that we live in, and that we can lead people to Christ as we live for Christ in a world that is not our home, in a world in which the Bible says we're strangers and aliens. So the three things the Bible says in this passage that kind of sum up our earthly identity. The first one, we just said it, we're strangers. We're strangers. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That was the instruction to strangers. You don't belong here. You're not going to be here long. So don't get so tangled up in this life and in your flesh that you end up living for you and not for God. And it says abstain from all fleshly lust. A lost world sees a carnal Christian and immediately loses respect for Christianity, for church, for all churches, for this church, for the Savior, and for anyone who names the name of Christ. So it says, number one, we're strangers. Secondly, it says we're citizens. So we do have dual citizenship. We do belong here for a time. God didn't make a mistake by putting us here. You're not here by accident. And the Bible says that citizens in our text are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And then later on, which we didn't read, but in verse 18 down through the rest of the verses, at least through most of the rest of the verses, it says we're also servants. What does that mean? Well, we're employees. We are accountable to someone. There is no one on this earth who is not accountable to someone, okay? We all have someone who we're accountable to. And in the context of Scripture, it's talking about servants and masters. Now, we're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about citizenship. And we're going to look at verse number 15 one more time before we jump in. And it says this, "For so is the will of God." Now, hold your place there. We're not done. But anytime the Bible says, this is the will of God, we ought to listen. We do a lot of speculating as to, I wonder what God's will is. Well, the Bible tells us the will of God that we abstain from fornication. The Bible tells us the will of God that we follow Him, and Ephesians talks much about the will of God. In this particular passage, the Bible says it's the will of God for every believer to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, why? Why is that? Verse 15. That with well-doing, you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Have you ever been doubted? You ever had someone doubt you? You can't do that. You're not going to do that. I mean, I remember as kids, we were always daring each other to do things. There's not a story that's going to follow that statement. I'm just telling you that's what we used to do. Okay, I'm not even going to get into that. But I bet you can't do this. I bet you can't do that. You know, there's something in the human nature that says, oh, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove you wrong. Some of the most successful men and women in the world were told very early on in life that they couldn't do something. And it was all the motivation that they needed to say, I am going to prove you wrong. We see that in athletes. We see that in business. We see that even among Christians. But the Bible says here that the way that we silence the critics is very specific. Now, I'm just going to warn you before I go any further. The principles that are taught from here on, probably starting in about verse number 13, down through, I just kind of looked at this briefly today, so maybe this isn't exact, but down through chapter 3, verse 7 or so, they are not the most popular verses in the Bible. I don't think I'm going to win any brownie points as a preacher for preaching on this text. And I certainly don't think that all of us here are going to feel the same way about certain issues that I'm going to mention tonight. So let's just get that out there. Because this is a very important principle. How do you know it's important? Because it's the will of God. And I'm just the messenger tonight. But I do want to be faithful to what God's word says. As we help each other in this matter of being a good citizen in the land in which we live physically. And I had to look at this, and I just had to decide, I'm just going to talk about what's on the page the best of my ability and by the grace of God, and do my best not to share my opinion or my own, maybe my own bias in this. We're just going to take it for what it says. Can we do that this evening? Okay, good, because you said you would. Now I'm going to hold you to it. Thank you. Good. In this passage, verse 13 starts by saying that we need to submit. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, that word is not being practiced by society as a whole right now. Submission's a bad word to the world because I have my rights. I'm my own person, and we hear it everywhere. I mean, we hear it, my body, my choice, or I'm my own person, and we hear all of this kind of, people are clamoring and fighting and rioting and screaming and cursing. Why? Because they're going to get their way, and they want their voice to be heard. But that's not submission. It's not what the Bible teaches about submission. The simple definition of the word submission is to rank yourself under something. So when I submit, I am placing myself under. I am putting myself in a subservient, submissive role. And the Bible tells us that whenever the word submit is mentioned, it's always mentioned, or I won't say always, but it's generally or largely mentioned and put in Scripture to demonstrate God's divine order for any particular institution. For the Christian, it says, submit yourselves to every, that's the word I have a really hard time with, every ordinance of man. So let's examine this from three different areas. First of all, what's the reason for this? What is the reason for this? If we look at our own government and all the radical change that seems to be taking place that's occurring in America, the average church attender's view of government is less than favorable. I would say the average citizen's view of government is less than favorable, depending on who is in office. Depending. You got that? Okay. So keep in mind, you say, well, hey, listen, we're going to fight. Keep in mind that Peter and Paul served God under a dictatorship. Yeah, that's the context that we don't often understand. They were maligned at every. I sat and listened to some of our missionaries as they gave testimony. And I am still thankful I live in America today. You say, well, it's getting worse and worse out there. Yeah, but it's worse than it is here out there. And I'm thankful that there is at least some semblance of law and order, largely. I'm not going to say everywhere. And if you use the news media as a gauge to figure out where America's at, I just don't think that's a way to do it because it's always going to be slanted. And I'm not taking shots at any networks or anything like that tonight. I think it's just kind of the way it goes. I think that the devil has a plan in all of that. But the Christians in that day, they were accused of a lot of bad things, and it was believed, none of which they were guilty of. They were accused of being cannibals. They were accused of promoting incest. They were accused of insurrection and other similar crimes. And these were crimes of which they were not guilty. So when the Bible tells us to submit to every ordinance of man, it is speaking of the laws and general institution of government, government being one of God's divine institutions. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. God is still in control in America today. That needs to be understood. So in verse 14, it goes on and it gives us a little bit of perspective before we announce the reason, if you will. But listen to this. It says in verse 13 that we're to be submissive, whether it's to kings as supreme, that's the monarch, that's the overall ruler of the land. We don't have a king, we have a president. Or unto governors, which would then take that branch of government and apply it locally, as unto them that are sent by him for, notice this, the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And that shows up in another passage in the Bible we'll get to a little bit later. But the Bible tells us that the purpose of government, the role of government, is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. So the government should reward those who are a benefit to society and condemn those who break the law. Now, that should be without respect of persons. We're talking about how it should be. That should be without respect of persons. So let's just talk about this practically for a moment. We have in the last several years seen this big and hateful uprising against law enforcement. But I want to say tonight that I think if you read your Bible and if you follow what the Word of God says, that policemen should be respected. Their position. Now, is every policeman a good, moral person who follows the rules all the time? Well, no, of course not. I recall being pulled over. Matter of fact, we had a law enforcement appreciation day several years ago. I got pulled over the day after that. I just looked up to heaven and said, hey, you are funny. That's funny. And I'll never forget it when the guy came up to my window. He was absolutely irate. We had been in it was on Washington Avenue in Weinbach, if you recall, a few years back. Okay, it's always under construction. Okay, it's just somewhere in Evansville. But all the cones were set up, and apparently no left turn was allowed at that time. Well, I had my turn signal on. I was making a left turn, so I'm waiting for oncoming traffic to clear up. Well, the policeman stopped and went like this. And I thought, how nice of him. He wants me to turn left. Well, when I turned, he threw his hands up in the air. And I threw my hands up in the air. I wasn't following 1 Peter chapter 2 at that moment. I went, and he went, whoop, turned on the lights, and here he came. I went, oh, great. I pull over, and he came, what are you doing? I said, hey, easy, easy. I mean, I backed up real fast. I mean, he was upset. And he said, I was telling you to go straight. I said, well, when you did this, I thought you meant turn left. I'm so sorry, officer. And he said, okay, get out of here. And I said, I'm out of here. Very slowly. But you know, overall and in general, we're to have a respect for those who enforce the law. In America, that's policemen. Those are law enforcement. The institution of law enforcement should be respected. I heard of a preacher who couldn't find a parking spot, so he was driving around, and finally he parked in a no parking area and left a note that said, couldn't find a spot, forgive us our trespasses. And he came back to a ticket on the back that said, I have a job to do. Lead us not into temptation. See, we got to follow the law no matter what. No respect of persons. Let me say this. Christians should not be known for tax evasion. And tax laws, you say, oh, man, I don't like what's going on with the taxes. I would suggest that it was probably a bit more unfair under Caesar. And what did Jesus say? I know you don't want to hear it tonight. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Say, well, I'm a citizen of another country. I don't have to pay taxes here. No, you're an ambassador for the Lord. You're a testimony. You have residence here. And Jesus said, render to Caesar. Well, and then this leads me to a question. What about civil disobedience? Because the Bible is filled with examples of civil disobedience. I mean, there are a few. For instance, there is Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day. They made a law, the law of the Medes and the Persians. You cannot pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. Well, Daniel said, I'm sorry, but let every soul be subject to the higher power. And he prayed. The three Hebrew children, you can play the music again, O king. And we know our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow. There were the Hebrew midwives in Egypt. There was Rahab. There was Moses. And then there were the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5, where they were commanded not to preach in that name. Don't mention his name. Don't even say it. And they went out and preached the name of Jesus. You know, America is a nation that was born out of civil disobedience. And what I want to be clear about as I kind of make these comments is I am not here to be an apologist for any war or anything like that. That's not my point. You say, well, what's your opinion about it? You come talk to me later and I might share it with you. I'm really not going to share my opinion on purpose tonight. I'm not avoiding it. I'm just telling you for the sake of understanding. I do know this, that if you study history, that the founders held to a position that their cause was just and honorable and that it was not to be anarchy or riotous. Now, were they accused of that? Absolutely. Is there some of that that happened? Absolutely. But John Quincy Adams said this. He said, here was no anarchy. The people of the North American Union and its constituent states were associated bodies of civilized men and Christians in the state of nature, but not of anarchy. They were bound by the laws of God and by the laws of the gospel, which they acknowledged as the rules of their conduct. So the two approaches that I think you'll find historically is that they distinguished between rebelling to tyranny and rebelling against the ordinances of man. They also maintained that God would not honor an offensive war, but that it had to be a defensive war. And they used such scripture as Nehemiah's story and Zechariah, and also that which is found in 2 Samuel. Now, put all that aside, it's just there to kind of acknowledge the fact that we do have a little bit of a paradox of issues to look at when we make application. But look again at verse 13, and let's see what the reason is. The reason is found in verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There's the reason. So why should we maintain a disposition of submission toward government? And the answer is because God said we should. That's why. Jeremiah 29, we don't have time to go there, but the prophet wrote to them and he said, I want you to build houses, I want you to dwell in houses, I want you to plant the gardens and eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and marry your children off and all of those things. And it says this, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, that word peace comes into play a little bit more. But I just want to end that first point with this thought that the reason for civil obedience and a submissive tone or a submissive disposition toward government is because it pleases God. It's the will of God. God said to do it for the Lord's sake. So the reason is that it's for the Lord's sake. The result is in verse 15, that you, by well-doing, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, what's revealed to you here is the cause. Why should we do good works? Why should we be good citizens, pay our taxes, obey the laws, be respectful, be upstanding citizens of society? Well, Christians should lead the charge in that. That's what this passage is getting at. It's really not making application to the insurrections or the other things. It does in a way, but it's not talking about like overthrowing governments or anything like that. It's just saying as a rule for the Christian, we ought to be a benefit to society and not a detriment to society, of which to that I say amen. That's good. But the reason that we do that is it's for the Lord's sake, and the result, the Bible says, is that those who disdain Christianity, say, well, what do you mean disdain it? Look at verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Now, we talked about this. They will label Christians, they. I know that's a generic word, but they, it says, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's the Bible word. They will label Christianity as the problem when, in fact, it's the solution. Right? Do we not have the very words of God? Do we not have the opportunity to go to God and get our prayers answered and access? I mean, that blesses the nation whose God is Lord. But you hear this in America today. Well, Christians are the problem because they're bigoted. What do you mean they're bigoted? Well, our beliefs are certainly not bigoted. They're righteous. Well, they're hateful. No, believing the Bible is not hateful. I can't speak to the action of every Christian. I'm talking about what we believe from the Bible. And that's the issue that they'll make. They'll take it all the way there. And the Bible says that those who speak against us as evildoers are the ones that we are trying to win to Christ. That's a big deal. That's what it's talking about in verse 15. It's not one of these, I'll show you, kind of mentalities. It's not, I'll show you, it's, I will win you. That's what this verse is talking about. The result of Christians being good, godly, upstanding citizens in their cities, towns, counties, states, and country is that people see something in you that they too also will want. And that we can draw some of those hateful people over to our side. You say, well, that can't happen. Hello, what about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, it does happen. I mean, my goodness, it happens. Proverbs 24, you may want to write this text down and look at it. Verses 21 and 22 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? God's people are called to respect government and should be careful. I'm going to say this because it's true. Should be careful not to align themselves with troublemakers or insurrectionists. That is not our cause in the world. Romans 12, 18 says, as much as is possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, some of the most, I think, similar verses to what we're reading tonight. Say, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now that's where it stops in verse 3, or verse 2 rather, but then verse 3 says this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's the will of God, who will have all men to be saved. Now notice this, Jeremiah 29, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, they all deal with the issue of living peacefully or peaceably with one another, as citizens of our counties, our towns, our states, and all of those things, for one goal and for one purpose, that we might see those who are unbelievers come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not living it, then what good is our witness? I spent some time in Menards last night. I'm rejoicing in that. At least it wasn't Walmart. It was Menards. But I'm as bad in Menards as I am in Walmart. I don't know where anything is. And so I got a little convicted by Brother Sinclair's testimony when I asked him something and he said, God said go. I thought, well, that wasn't very nice of him to be so direct. God said go. He said, so I'm going to go. I don't care if I struggle to learn the French. I don't care if I don't win anyone to Christ. I don't care if I only win 8 people to Christ or 80 or 8,000. God said go and I'm going to go. And I thought, man, that was just convicting to me because it's true. God said go. Go ye in all the world. And so when I went to Menards last night, I took a pack of these tracks down here, and I took about 10 of them, I think is all I had left, and they were rubber banded, so it was one of these packs that we had picked up. And I stuck them in my back pocket, and I thought, man, now, I don't know if you know this or not. Most people think I'm an extrovert. I am an extrovert. Until it comes to time to witness to somebody, then I become an introvert. I mean, the devil can plant any thought in my mind. It's like I'm so vulnerable. He'll say things like, they don't want to hear this. You can't talk to them. That's not going to work. You all think that I've never met a stranger. I'm telling you, I struggle with this. I'm just being honest with you tonight. So I mentioned earlier that I'm as bad in Menards as I am at Walmart. I don't know where anything is. And I think the Lord hid from me what I was looking for. So I gave out last night. I counted. I gave out 5 tracks last night, 5. And I stumbled over my words on almost every one of them. You know how it is, you're trying to find the right thing to, like, the right segue. You know, I finally resorted to the most effective one, which, read this, I don't know, just read it. But I gave one to a young lady who was helping me, and then I gave one to a young man who I said, hey, where is this particular item I'm looking for? And as I was walking by, I just stopped. I said, hey, I appreciate your help. Can I give this to you? I gave one to another young lady at the register. I gave one to the man at the little gate there, the security gate. I gave one to the guy who brought the item out to load it into my truck. And every time that I gave one out, I thought, oh, they're going to be mad. They're going to, oh, I don't know, you know. And every time they said, every one of them said just about the same thing. Well, thank you. Thank you. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Whether they had said thank you or get out of my face doesn't change the command. And maybe you can figure out a better way to do it than I do it. But I can sure tell you this. I like the way that I do it better than the way I didn't used to do it. So I'm a work in progress. Imagine if one of those five, they're driving down the road and they see the lights on and the car pulled over and they roll their window down and they recognize me as sitting there and I am just letting the officer have it. And the guy who was trying to tell him about Jesus a few minutes ago is now chewing someone out. Don't you think that that would probably tell them that I wasn't sincere? Now, I would say that that makes me human. They would say it makes me a fake. They would say that's not real. So the whole idea is that Christians are being labeled evildoers, and God says the way to handle that is not to stand up and say, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to show you, but that we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by simply doing good works, living peaceably. You know what we need in America today? Peaceful Christians who serve a holy God and show the world that circumstances will not cause us to compromise our faith and our values. Because that's what happens. When things don't go well, we get up in a fight and we decide we're going to use language that, well, I tell you what, it just needed to be said. When in reality, we're not called to that. Now, it ends with the requirements, and this is going to go so fast, it's going to make your head spin. But what are we supposed to do? Verses 16 and 17 say, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, here's what it is. The first thing that we're supposed to do, very practical, as Christians, obey the law. Obey the law. That's what the Bible calls us to do. So, well, hold on. What, all laws, every law? Okay, well, let's further clarify it. Number two, obey all laws that do not require you to trespass against God's law. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. It goes on, it says that rulers are a terror to good works, and they're the minister of God for good. If we do evil, be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's the minister of God to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So literally that policeman who pulls you over for speeding or a parking infraction, when you are in the wrong, he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But the Bible says you must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience sake. Say, well, I can get away with it. Don't, because you won't get away with it. Okay, I'm not supposed to break the law, because if I break the law, then I'm going to be in judgment. But even if I'm never caught, I'm going to be in judgment in my own head. Because God's not going to let me be still on that. My conscience will be seared. So it says, render to them all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That verse is specifically talking about respecting civil government. All right, here's another thing. Obey the law. Obey laws. All the laws that do not cause us to disobey God's law. If there's a law that says we cannot share our faith, then we have to disobey that. It's appropriate. But then thirdly, we need to hold to a Christian testimony. Now, I didn't say this earlier, but the world observes Christians as they live. Why should those of us who hold the name of Christ, why should we defy the government that God has ordained? And after salvation, one of our motivations in living godly is to draw men. Now, When the world observes Christians acting Christ-like, they are drawn to the light of the gospel. This does not replace a verbal witness. It reinforces a verbal witness. So we hold to a Christian testimony. We need to stop worrying about fitting in with the world. Amen? Because that's not the objective. Start concerning yourself with actually living a life that reflects Christ's likeness. And here's the thing we need to understand. Many times, we are more concerned about proving that we're not weird than we are about proving that we're Christians. Think about that. We're more concerned about looking normal. Oh, we just need to make everything look normal. I like the idea of when you come to church, you know it's church. There are a lot of ways to accomplish that, so we're not the only ones. But we're more concerned about how we look to the world in our weirdness and in how different we are than we are about proving that we're actually Christians. Another thought. I think this is number four under this, but I don't know. Set aside your liberty for the gospel. Ooh, what does it say? Verse 16. We are to do this to silence the ignorance of foolish men, verse 15, and we're to do it as free men and women, not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This verse is so heavy and so much to jump into, we can't, not with the time we have left. But the Bible says that we are to willingly set aside liberty because we have the freedom to do so. Doesn't that sound a little bit like an oxymoron? Like it's kind of confusing? Yeah, we do this because we're free to do it. And we're not going to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. No, but as the servants of God. The true test of spiritual maturity is acknowledging that you have liberty, but also acknowledging that exercising liberty is not the ultimate goal. Now, pardon me. That can very easily slide toward legalism, and we have to guard against that. But for someone to willingly say, like Paul, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In other words, I could do this, but it's not going to help the cause of Christ. Our citizenship in heaven is so much more important than our citizenship on earth. They're not dependent on one another, but we are to focus on the other before we focus on this one. He said, just all about my rights. God says we ought to be all about the gospel. And then the last verse, verse 17, four things. We recognize that we have an obligation toward other citizens, an obligation toward Christians, an obligation toward God, and an obligation toward civil leaders. So there it is. Honor all men, all the citizens around us. Love the brotherhood. That's the church, fellow Christians. Fear God. And obviously that's the number one thing, but it's number three in this. I don't think it's out of order. I just think it's there. Honor the king. Honor the king. That's why we have our elected officials in our prayer page. Regardless of how we think they got into office. Honor. Is everybody catching what I'm saying? Honor the king. Honor the king. We have an obligation to the citizens of our nation. We have an obligation to other Christians. We have an obligation to God, an obligation to authority. That, like I said, so countercultural. So not in line with the way that the world is teaching and leading right now. If there's injustice, let's take to the streets, let's burn, and let's loot. No, let's live godly, peaceful lives in all quietness and honesty so that we can create an environment in our town where people have a desire.